Alright, this morning, the verse that we'll be considering is taken from Acts chapter 12, verse 24. And here it says that, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I once saw a documentary on YouTube about the eruption of Mount Krakatoa in 1883. Now, Mount Krakatoa is a volcano located in Indonesia. And of course, in 2018, I believe it has erupted once. But in 1883, the eruption was so powerful that it was literally 13,000 times the nuclear yield of the first atomic bomb. 13,000 times the power of the first nuclear bomb that was dropped in Japan. And this eruption was so powerful that it generated a tsunami that was as high as 41 meters. Now, you know how high is 41 meters, right? Our HDB flat, 12-story, is about 36 to 40 meters. So it generated a tsunami that is 12-story high. And this gigantic tsunami smashed into the coast, destroying a lighthouse and creating havoc to the coastal area. And according to historical record, on that day, 165 nearby settlements were destroyed, and thousands of people in Java and Sumatra perished when the tsunami hit them. Of the 36,000 people who died during this volcano eruption, 34,000 deaths were attributed to the tsunamis. Now, besides this tsunami that happened in 1883, I'm sure you're more familiar with the one that happened in 2011 in Japan. Again, it was a tsunami approximately 40 meters high. And I'm sure that, you know, you have seen videos of it on YouTube, how this tsunami smashed into the coast, destroying everything along the way. And I'm sure that as you look at the video of this tsunami smashing to the coast, it, you know, caused you to become frightened by the display of this raw power. For the first time, you realize this is power, raw power. And because of this reason, because of the way we associate power with something that is noisy, loud, something that's visible before our eyes, usually we don't associate such immense power with a tree. A tree. A tree that is planted, you know, in a garden, at a park. We don't associate power with a tree because as far as we're concerned, a tree is, you know, very harmless. It's always very quiet. It's always there. Unlike a tsunami or a volcano, which you can see visibly the power that has been displayed. But a tree, nobody's afraid of a tree. And yet, do not underestimate the power of an ordinary tree. If you have taken a walk in a park, you will sometimes see this footpath being cracked open. This is a footpath that I've taken. It's a photograph I've taken at Yishun. I usually go for my evening walk, and I took this photograph. You know, a crack. How did this crack happen? Was it poor workmanship? No. These cracks were caused by the growing roots of the tree planted by the site. As the tree become bigger and bigger, the roots crack open the footpath that was above it. The process may be very slow, and yet the power could not be stopped. Even concrete structures, given enough time, can be broken apart by the power of a tree. And in a sense, you know, the gospel of Christ is like this tree that I've mentioned. It may grow very slowly, even to the point of being indiscernible, but make no mistake, the gospel continues to grow bigger and bigger. And nothing in this world is able to restrain it and impede its growth. We see this in our text under consideration this morning, Acts 12:24. The word of God grew and multiplied. Now, the context of this verse has to do with King Herod. If you have been paying attention to the sermons that I've preached here for the last few weeks, I'm sure by now you have a pretty good idea of what kind of person King Herod was. To sum it up, he was a godless man who lived only for himself. He would do anything to keep himself in power. Hence, knowing that the Jews did not really like him, he tried to please them by doing a favor. And we know that in Acts 12:2, that he killed the brother of John, James. And seeing that the Jews were pleased with what they did, he went ahead to arrest Peter with the intention to kill him after the days of the unleavened bread. But thank God, God frustrated his plans. God frustrated his plans as well as the plans of the Jews. For God delivered Peter from prison, from an impending death, in a miraculous way. And God also removed King Herod from the land of the living. As you have seen last week, he was judged for his arrogance, and he died a horrible death. Now, but having said this, this was not the first time a man of influence and power have tried to suppress the growth of the gospel, to smother it. You know what happened when Jesus preached during his early ministry, how the rulers and the religious leaders in his days tried to stop him. And then in the book of Acts, we see numerous attempts again by these Jewish rulers and religious leaders, how they repeated the same thing against the church. For example, in Acts 3 and 4, when Peter and John healed someone at Beautiful Gate, and then they preached to the people, we were told in Acts 4 that they were arrested by the rulers, and then they were pressured by the rulers and the religious leaders not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Then later on, we saw that, you know, these unbelieving Jews initiated persecution against the church by first stoning Stephen in Acts 7 and 8. And we know that the church of Jerusalem, as a result of this persecution, was dispersed, and the disciples were forced to fled elsewhere for their safety. And of course, after Paul was converted, he too was persecuted by them. You can read the book of Acts and see all the methods that these Jews used to stop the gospel, to uproot the gospel. You know, all these things the Jews did because of their hatred against Jesus, because of the truth that he was preaching. They were determined to do everything in their power to suppress and to destroy the gospel of Christ. But having said this, this hatred for the gospel was not restricted only to the Jews. Do not think that it was only the Jews that hated the gospel. No, in history, we have seen many men of power and influence trying to wipe out the gospel from this world. For example, in the first 300 years of the church existence, or the New Testament church existence, the Roman government tried to eliminate Christianity, to stamp out the gospel. And also during the Dark Ages, from the 11th century to the 16th century, many Christians were persecuted to death for translating the Bible into the common languages. And we know that in those days, the church made use of whatever power and influence that they had to suppress the spread of the gospel by burning all the translations. And in modern times, we know that there is also a country that tries to corrupt the Word of God by retranslating the Bible and inserting its own ideas into the Bible. So, persecution against the gospel with the attempt to eliminate it is not new. Now, humanly speaking, the gospel should have been crushed long ago. Its growth should have been hindered long ago. After all, it faces tremendous pressure from all quarters. And yet, despite of all these oppositions, despite of all the pressure that comes from all quarters against the gospel, what is said in Acts 12:24 concerning the gospel can be said today as well. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Yes, despite of the many oppositions, despite of the pressure that was exerted upon it, the word of God, the gospel, continued to grow and to multiply. It keeps marching forward, slowly but certainly. How can this be possible? How is it that the word of God, the gospel, can continue to grow and to multiply despite of this tremendous pressure and opposition? It is possible because of three reasons, at least three reasons. First of all, the word of God, the gospel, is not some information of human origin. The gospel is not something that just informs our head and has no power to affect our heart. No, the word of God, the gospel, is as what Paul says in Romans 1, the power of God. It is the power of God, not only that's able to save us from our sins, but it is the power of God that transforms us. It transforms us so thoroughly that all those who embrace it by faith have become like a totally new person. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Take a look, for example, at Zacchaeus. We all know this person, Zacchaeus. We hear him, hear about him over the pulpit. We hear about him in the Sunday school. We sing about him. You know, Zacchaeus used to be a lover of money and pleasure. Once upon a time, it was impossible to separate Zacchaeus from his money. And yet, what happened after he came to know the Lord? After his encounter with the Lord, after he embraced the gospel of salvation by faith, he had a complete turnaround. He spoke before the Lord and before many people that he was willing to compensate everyone whom he has defrauded. He said in Luke 19:8, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What a wonderful transformation. Another example is, of course, the Apostle Paul himself. We know how the Apostle Paul once persecuted the church. And you know that the Apostle Paul himself used to be a Pharisee. And you know that, you know, the Pharisees were so hardened in their hearts against Jesus and how they thought so highly of themselves. And it is just unimaginable that the Pharisees will make an about turn to now give their life for Jesus. Almost impossible. And yet, after the Apostle Paul met the Lord on the way to Damascus, his whole life was turned upside down, or rather, downside up. From henceforth, he would give his life to preach the Jesus whom he once persecuted. What transformation through the gospel! Now, when people are saved and transformed by the gospel, many things happen within them. Besides giving them a heart of flesh so that they can now able to respond to the gospel, the Bible tells us also that God opened their spiritual eyes. God opened their spiritual eyes so that now they're able to see many things that they had not been able to see before. What is it that they're able to see now that they could not see before? They can, for example, now see their sins. Now they see their sins. They understand their sins. Now they understand how precarious the situation really was. They can see the sword of God's judgment hanging over their heads. They can see that it is only by the mercy of God that this sword has not fallen on them yet. They can see the futility of relying on their own righteousness. They can see now that their righteousness is like filthy rags before God. And they can see that Jesus is the only way out to escape from the wrath of God. Yes, when a man is born again, when he's regenerated by the Holy Spirit, God opens their eyes so that they're now able to see all these things. And when their eyes are open and when they're able to see all these things, let me ask you, can they simply forget all these things that they have seen and just go back to the past as if they have not seen everything? Can they revert back to the past and pretend that they have not seen anything? Is it possible? No, it is not possible. Once their eyes have been opened and they see all these things that they could not see before, their sins, the judgment of God to come, the futility of their self-righteousness, that Christ is the only way out for them, they cannot forget. It imprints deep within their hearts. And not only so, now that they know all these things, and when they look at their loved one, when they look at their friends, still outside of Christ, ignorant of the judgment of God to come, do you think that they can keep quiet as if they did not know about all these things? It is impossible. They would not be able to keep quiet and let their loved ones, their friends, face what is to come. Surely, they will open their mouth to warn their families, their friends, the impending doom, to plead with them to flee from the wrath to come, to point them to the only Savior of the world. The gospel is the only way out for them. Therefore, no matter how the world tries to suppress this gospel message, no matter how the world tries to hinder and prevent God's people from speaking out the gospel, God's people cannot help it but to say what they have seen. They cannot help but to keep preaching the gospel because now their spiritual eyes have been opened to see the horrors of the impending doom and to see that Christ is the only way out for them. Their love for their families, for their friends, for their acquaintance will compel them to keep preaching the gospel and urging them to flee to Christ. Now this morning, should this not be the case with us as well? You know, in one of the events recounted by the Lord during his earthly ministry, we are told that there was a rich man who died and he went to hell. And that in hell, he experienced the terror and misery of that place. And then he pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to his family, to his house, to warn his loved one not to follow in his footsteps. Now, unlike this man, we have not seen the terrors of hell yet. We have not experienced with our flesh the misery of hell. But yet, by faith, we now understand what kind of place it is. We know that it is real, for God has opened our eyes. God has enlightened our minds. In fact, it is because we now understand all these things that we flee from this terror to Christ. So, dear brethren, if this is the case, can you continue to keep quiet about the gospel? When you see your loved ones, your parents, your children, your siblings, you know, going about their daily life, ignorant of what is to come? It is impossible, right? If you truly love them, you will be compelled to warn them and to urge them to flee to Christ, that they too may be saved. Now, coming back to the reason why the Word of God, the Gospel, can continue to prosper under the harshest of environment, the second reason is because those that went forth to preach the Gospel did not rely on their own resources and determination. They have a strong backing behind them. This is important. God's people do not rely on themselves in their own strength, their own courage, in their own determination to preach the gospel. It is impossible. We will break under pressure. We have a strong backing behind us, supporting us, helping us. This is obvious when we consider God's involvement in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 2, we see God sending forth the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church to not only to enable them to speak in tongues, but to empower them with wisdom and courage to declare the word of God. And later on in Acts 4, when Peter and John were threatened by the religious leaders and the rulers and they were warned not to preach the gospel anymore, we are told that they came back, they reported the matter to the church, and all the believers lifted up their voice to God to pray for courage. And the Bible tells us that God filled them with the Spirit. God gave them the courage that they needed to keep pressing on despite of the pressure exerted by the authorities. And not only so, when we read through the book of Acts, we see how God was the one who helped Paul and guided him in all his missionary journeys. God helped him so that despite of the many intense persecution that he experienced, he was able to bring the gospel to many parts of the world and led many Gentiles to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is clear from the scripture that God was deeply involved in the gospel work. But having said that, God's involvement in the gospel work can be seen not just in the scripture, but even beyond the scripture. Have you come across this book called Fox's Books of Martyrs? How many of you have come across this book? Can I just have a show of hands? Fox's Book of Martyrs. Not a very easy book to read because it is written in Old English. All right, but I just found out that there's actually an updated version, modernized language. So if you can, I encourage you to read this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is a book that recorded the courage displayed by the Christians during the first 300 years of the New Testament church existence. And in this book, you can read about individual Christians as well as families giving up their life for the Lord in the face of persecution and death. Amazing book. Amazing accounts. When I first read this book, I must admit, all right, that when I first read this book, I did wonder for a while whether the author has slightly exaggerated the accounts because they seem too amazing to be true. Can you imagine, in the face of persecution and death, even little children were able to display courage, able to encourage their parents to stand firm for the Lord in the face of death? What amazing testimony! Almost too amazing to be true. And yet we know that it is a historical fact. We know that it is a historical fact that during that era, numerous Christians had willingly laid down their lives rather than to deny Christ. In the prison, on the burning stakes, or at a stadium facing murderous gladiators and wild beasts before an unbelieving crowd. Many Christians, young and old, stood firm to the end, all the while encouraging one another to be faithful unto death. And through their death, the gospel marches on to conquer the hearts of men. As the saying goes, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And here's the question. These Christians who laid down their lives for Christ were not super Christians. There's no such thing as super Christian. We are all just ordinary people. These Christians who laid down their lives for Christ, they were just ordinary people, like you, like me. How is it that these ordinary people, they could face persecution and death with such courage and strength? How is it that they could continue to preach the gospel in such dire circumstances? There is only one answer. Just as God was with the early church, strengthening them and sustaining them with his power, God also strengthened and sustained these believers in their time of trial by giving them the courage and the faith that they need to emerge victorious. God is the one who has been supporting the church from behind all these years as she preaches the gospel. It is not by the strength and the determination of the church itself. It is because God is behind her, backing this gospel enterprise. And God will continue to sustain his people, the church, as they faithfully discharge their responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. And this leads us to the last reason why the church is able to grow, why the word of God, the gospel, is able to grow and multiply. You see, because throughout these years, God's people have not forgotten the task that Christ has entrusted to them, the Great Commission. Yes, this is the task that God has given to the church. We read this in Matthew 28, to preach the gospel far and wide to the lost, and to build up God's people in the faith so that they can become fruitful members of God's kingdom. Now, we know that right from the start of the New Testament church, for the first 300 years, in fact, God's people were faithfully preaching the gospel, engaging in the work of this discipleship. But then later on, as time goes by, we also know from history that the church became more and more corrupted by power, by politics, and so much so that by the time we reached the end of the 15th century, the world was shrouded in spiritual darkness because the church itself has become darkness. By that time, man's words have replaced the word of God. The tradition of man has taken precedence over the doctrines of the scripture. And by that time, the temple of God has become no different from the synagogue of Satan. And yet, have you ever wondered? This period of darkness lasted for a very long time, I believe from around AD 600 to AD 1005. During this long period of spiritual darkness, when the gospel was no longer preached over the pulpit of the church, when the gospel was not heard from the pulpit of the church, by right, no one else should have been saved during this period of time, right? By right, the people of God should have gone extinct long ago because the gospel was not preached over the pulpit for the last more than a thousand years. And yet, contrary to what was expected, the true church remained alive and well. When the dawn of the 16th century Reformation came, God's people rallied around the reformers that God had raised. Where did these people of God come from? How is it that the true church was able to remain alive and well through this long period of darkness? It doesn't make sense, right? Suppose, you know, today, some of you, I believe you have the hobby of planting things, you know, flowers and whatever. Now suppose you have this pot, you bought this potted plant, beautiful flower, and totally healthy, and you keep it in a cabinet, you know, an enclosed cabinet, and you just close it without sunlight for the next 3 months. Now tell me, what happens after 3 months when you open up the cabinet? Do you think that the plant will still be alive and well? Of course not, right? It would have died. And yet, even though the gospel has not been preached over the pulpit for the last more than 1,000 years, the true church continued to survive. It continued to grow and multiply. How is it so? Why? It's simple. Because God's people has never once forgotten the Great Commission. God's people has never stopped preaching the gospel. Even in those days, when the official church had gone astray, when all the office bearers of the church had become corrupted, God's people have continued to preach the word of God, the gospel faithfully, wherever they went, in whatever circumstances they were in. They preached to their loved ones, they preached to their relatives, they preached to their friends and to their acquaintance. And this was how the word of God, the gospel, continued to grow and to multiply to this day. Like the seed of a sycamore tree. It started off as the smallest of seed, and yet today it grows up big and strong. But having said this, a new danger has arisen. A new danger, a new challenge. What is this? You see, just as we ourselves, we learn through mistakes. We learn through mistakes, and if certain thing doesn't work, we will change the approach. So Satan also learned through his mistakes. He changes his approach. What do I mean by this? In the past, he tried to stop the growth and the spread of the gospel by persecution. He persecuted the Christians. He burned the scriptures. He burned Christians. But it didn't work. The more he persecuted, the more the church grew. The more he burned, the more the gospel spread. Because God was with his people. God granted his people the courage and the faith to keep preaching the gospel wherever they went. So today, Satan has learned his lesson. Instead of trying to impede the growth of the gospel through persecution, Satan is trying another approach. An approach that we are also familiar with. He intends to suffocate the church, God's people, through the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. He encourages God's people to wear themselves out by preoccupying themselves with relentless pursuit of academic excellence, of career advancement, of material possession, and the accumulation of wealth. He encourages them to go for all these things and to wear themselves out, pursuing after all these things in life. And when God's people are so worn out by the pursuit of these things, and you must admit that it is very tiring to chase after all these things. When God's people are so worn out chasing after all these things in life, they no longer have the time and the energy to care about the souls of men. Now you ask, is this strategy, this new strategy of Satan working today? Yes, it is. Today we can all testify to this fact that today many Christians, in fact we ourselves are like that. We are so busy with so many things in our life that we hardly have time and energy to even maintain our own spiritual life. Isn't it true? Isn't it not true? We are so busy with our life that we don't even have time to maintain our devotion, our walk with God. We are struggling to maintain our devotion. And if we are already struggling to maintain our devotion with God, do you think we have the time and the energy to worry about the Great Commission? About the souls of those around us? Of course not. We are already in survival mode. In view of this, my brethren in Christ, this morning, I urge all of us to really have to evaluate our lives again. We have to ask ourselves sincerely before the Lord, have we been caught in the rat race? Are we now busy running the rat race, busy chasing after the carrot that is dangled before us? Are we today so distracted by so many things in life that we have forgotten the one important role that God has given to us? Do you know today what is the one important role that God has given to every one of us? To be fishers of men. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus says, "From henceforth, thou shalt catch men, you shall be fishers of men," these words were not spoken only to the apostles. The apostles merely represented us. Our role is to be fishers of men. so that through our sharing, through our life's testimony, we may draw men to Christ. Jesus says, we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But have we forgotten this role that God has given to us? Are we today so worn out by so many commitments in life that we have no more time and energy to be concerned for the souls of our loved ones? Has the Great Commission become the great omission in our life? My brethren, it is time for us to return to the Lord, to set our lives right again before Him. Let us turn our attention back to the Great Commission once again, for this is what we are called to do. And let the Word of God, the Gospel, once again grow and multiply through us, through Life Church. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank you so much once again for this very timely reminder. Lord, you have spoken words that are seemingly harsh towards us, but Lord, it is not because you speak all these words out of spite, but because you love us. Truly, Father, many a times for many of us we have gone astray. Our priorities in life are all mixed up. But Lord, help us this day once again to realign our priorities so that we may continue to do what God's people have been doing for all these ages, to keep preaching the gospel, to share the gospel in every circumstances, in every situation, so that your word, the gospel, may continue to grow and multiply from strength to strength. Help us, Lord, we are weak, but easily distracted. Guide and lead us. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.